Well, here we are, just like old times, huh? I was talking to my wife this morning. I says, honey, you know, it's been 2 years since I retired from this role here and handed it over to the capable leadership of Paul Touches. And some of you that are new here the past 2 years are probably saying right now, he doesn't look that old to retire. I'm old. I just look good. My wife said to say that, the look good part. But she's still a knockout. But it's a great joy to be able to bring forth today the message of God's Word. This morning, I want to direct you to a passage of Scripture, a great passage of Scripture, that exalts Christ. In fact, it speaks of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And it's found in the New Testament letter to the Colossians, if you'd please join me there. The New Testament letter to the Colossians, if you'd open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And this short but very potent epistle, letter, written by the Apostle Paul, definitely from the beginning to the end, just exalts Jesus Christ. You know, when I was a young boy, baseball was, that was the most popular sport back in those days, and it's still a popular sport. I don't know if it's the most popular, but it was back then. I mean, every single day, just about, a group of guys would gather to the baseball diamond and play baseball, just about every day throughout the summer months. And I remember, as a young boy, first learning how to hit a ball with a bat and catch a fly ball in the outfield, an older boy gave me some very good advice. He said, Armin, keep your eyes on the ball. Never take your eyes off the ball. That was some very good advice for playing baseball. And you know, it's still very good advice for our spiritual life. We are to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, as the Hebrew writer says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Now, this letter to the believers at the Church of Colossae, it was written with that same advice in mind. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You see, they were being tempted by false teachers to kind of get away from the simplicity of faith that's in Jesus Christ. These false teachers were teaching that Jesus wasn't enough. Something more was needed. Look at what the apostle writes in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This warns us against humanly concocted philosophy, or what the Bible calls earthly wisdom, what James calls earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom that usurps Christ and His Word. They were being tempted to seek fulfillment in human philosophies, man-made traditions, and religious rituals. And this is a warning that's still needed today, isn't it? Because there's earthly wisdom abounds today, doesn't it? Earthly wisdom that usurps Christ and His Word. So this warning is very appropriate for us today. So what is the purpose of the Apostle Paul here in writing this letter is to encourage them that they can rest confidently in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In verses 9 through 15, which I want to look at here this morning, he tells us just how sufficient the Lord Jesus Christ is by showing us here the great blessings that are ours as a result of our relationship with Him. And as we read this passage of Scripture, verses 9 through 15, there's a very important thing I want you to notice as I'm reading it. Paul speaks of a believer as being in Christ. In Christ. Being in Christ refers to our union and our identity with Christ. Let me repeat that. Being in Christ refers to our union and our identity in Christ, with Christ. And in this passage, Paul repeatedly makes the reference to a believer of being either in Christ or with Christ. And I want you to take notice of that as we read it, because that, by the way, that's what our salvation really means. Being in a spiritual union with Jesus Christ so that all he did on our behalf actually becomes true of us. Let's read the great benefits that we have from being in Christ. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 9. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. It's a potent passage, isn't it? It's a theological passage, actually. The apostle here in this passage, he's showing forth the great blessings of the salvation that we have by declaring who we are in Christ. In fact, this is one of the most precious truths in all of Scripture, our union and identity with Christ. It's got to be the most precious truth in Scripture. In fact, I think it's probably the hardest truth to teach people because it's better caught than taught. And as I was going over this thing, and I chose this one a while back, I'm thinking, why did I choose this one? This is a hard one to communicate. More importantly, to grasp. But it's such a precious truth for you to grasp. When we come to grasp the things that God's Word says is true about a believer, we let these truths sink into our hearts. It's going to produce a balanced, contented, joyful life. Would you like to have a balanced, contented, joyful life? Would you? Would you? No? Yes? Raise your hand if you would like to. All right, good. I just want to make sure I have the right crowd here. Otherwise, you know. Let's look at this passage. Let's kind of relish together what the Bible says we are in Christ. And the first great truth that Paul tells us here, the apostle tells us, is in Christ you have been made complete before God. You've been made complete before God. Look at these two verses, verses 9 and 10 again with me. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Brethren, this is one of the most remarkable statements in all of Scripture. It truly is. It speaks of the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ, and the words that it uses, fullness and fill, the idea is, carries the idea of completeness. Completeness in Christ. And the implication of these two verses here makes really all the difference in our Christian faith. What they affirm makes the difference between merely a nominal a Christianity, a cultural Christianity, and a Christianity that is exciting. That's life-changing. That's soul-satisfying. So let's look at these two verses in a little bit of detail here. First thing I want you to notice is how Paul states who Jesus is. Look at verse 9 once again, because it is one of the most definitive statements in the New Testament on his deity. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. I remember the first time I read the Bible. I was 27. And I remember reading that passage, that verse there. I was like, wow. In other words, all that God could possibly be in the flesh is in Jesus Christ. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Now, evidently, what Paul was trying to combat here is some false teachers that were saying Jesus is not God incarnate. That there was a spiritual fullness they needed to seek elsewhere. They needed to graduate beyond Jesus to some other spiritual rulers, other spiritual practices. But what Paul is saying here is that we don't have to graduate beyond Jesus because he's the fullness of deity in bodily form. He's God in bodily form. And not only that, know what Paul says about Jesus at the end of verse 10. Look what he says. He is the head of all rule and authority. Therefore, he is far above all spiritual rulers and other spiritual rulers and practices. He's sufficient for us because there's no authorities, there's no power that's higher and greater than his. He alone has the power to save and sanctify. And notice how Paul affirms a believer's sufficiency in Christ. Look what it says in verse 10. You are filled, you have been filled in him. You have been filled in him. There's a couple of things that we can glean from this. Two wonderful truths we can glean from this. The first, as I already mentioned, this tells us we're complete in Christ. In fact, some translations translate it, and you are complete in Christ. I think the New King James translates it that way, if I'm not mistaken. You are complete in him. You have been filled in him, complete in him. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that you stand before God the Father 100% accepted in his sight because of your union with Christ? Do you realize that? 100% accepted. Do you realize there's not one thing that could be added to your life? Not one ritual, not one ceremony, not one religious act, not one good deed that could make you any more accepted with God than what you already have in Christ. Do you realize that? That's a powerful, potent truth, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Wouldn't you agree that Jesus stands 100% acceptable in the eyes of God the Father? Do you agree with that? Of course, that's no-brainer, isn't it? You don't really have to think too long about that one, do you? And based upon this wonderful truth, you too are 100% acceptable to God because you're in Christ. If he's complete before God and you're in union with him, then you too are complete before God. Isn't this a wonderful spiritual truth? It's wonderful. And understand something else about this. This spiritual union is unique to Christianity. It's unique to Christianity. No other religion speaks about this kind of union, spiritual union. In other words, Muslims do not speak about being in Allah or in Muhammad. Buddhists don't talk about being in Buddha. Now, they follow the teachings of Muhammad. They follow the teachings of Buddha. But only Christians are said to be in union with their leader, in Christ. This is unique to Christianity. And Paul is encouraging these believers to rest fully in their union and their identity in Christ. Salvation means being in Christ. And by being in Christ, you are right now, positionally, made complete in God's eyes. This is a believer's standing and status before God. This is a legal standing before God. And this, brethren, is the great blessing that we have of our salvation. But there's more. There's another wonderful truth that we can glean from this verse. Even though we are positionally complete in Christ, that doesn't mean we don't have a lot of growing to do in everyday life, right? I mean, none of us are perfect in our daily walk with God, are we? Is anybody here perfect? Anybody? Because if you are, you should be up here and I should be down there. So secondly, what this tells us is that in Christ, we have all we need to progress in spiritual maturity. We have all we need. You have been filled in him. You know what that literally means? You have been fully resourced. You have been fully resourced. You have received in Christ all the resources that you will need to grow in spiritual maturity. In other words, Jesus is sufficient to meet our ongoing needs, whatever they may be. He gives us whatever is needed for any given situation, whether it be wisdom, strength, or courage. He helps us be overcomers. Overcoming anger, worry, anxiety, and fear. He helps us endure through trials and sufferings. I've seen Him mend broken marriages. I've seen Him help husbands, wives, fathers, mothers to grow in their role. Because of our union with Christ, there's available to us all that that fullness means. That's the point. That's the point that the apostle is trying to make here. You have all you could ever need in Christ. There's no reason to search for it in earthly wisdom. There's no reason to search for it in pop psychology. You know, one of the sad things is to see a Christian drift into worldly living. And when a Christian drifts into worldly living or is maybe taken prey by earthly wisdom or just simply gives up the good fight of faith, you know why? It usually means because they felt they lacked something that Jesus Christ could not supply. But the whole theme of this passage, in fact, the whole theme of Colossians, is that Christ is all you need. He's enough. You're fully resourced. In Christ, we have all that we need to live a life that is pleasing to God, to grow in spiritual maturity, to become everything that God wants us to be. We need to get our spiritual arms around this one, brethren, believing what we have available to us in Christ and His Word. Which leads us to another wonderful truth. Second point on your outline is, in Christ we have been liberated from bondage to sin. We've been liberated from bondage to sin. I mean, look how Paul affirms this in verse 11. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now let's try to understand what Paul is saying here, because this is a great spiritual truth. Physical circumcision was a sign. Physical circumcision was a sign that God gave to the Jews after He freed them from their bondage in Egypt. It was a sign that Israel had entered into a covenant relationship with God. It was a sign that they were no longer slaves in Egypt. God had set them free. He liberated them from bondage and brought them into this relationship with Him as His holy people. But I want you to notice in this passage, Paul's not talking about physical circumcision. He's talking about spiritual circumcision. You see that? He says it's a circumcision made without hands. And what he's doing here, he's pointing to the great spiritual reality for which physical circumcision was merely a sign. He's talking about a spiritual circumcision that Christ Himself performed, putting off the body of the flesh. In other words, putting off the rule of sin in our lives. We just sang about that. In other words, a biblical fact for every believer. A biblical fact for every believer is that we no longer need to be dominated by the old way of life. We've been set free. Christ set us free. He liberated us from the bondage of sin. And that's why we're able to grow in Christ-like living. That's His goal for our life, to grow in Christ-like living. That's God's goal. In other words, before we were in Christ, we were slaves to sin. We were in sin's domain, the Bible tells us. But now that we're in Christ, we're no longer sin's helpless slave. We've been transferred, actually, from sin's domain to the kingdom of Christ. This is our spiritual circumcision. That's good news, isn't it? But that's not all. Paul goes on to say, thirdly, in Christ you have been raised to newness of life. You've been raised to newness of life. Look with me what he says in verses 12 and 13. He says, having been buried with him in baptism. In fact, let's just pause there a moment. You know, when he talks about here, what he's referring to here is baptism, because anytime the word baptism comes up with a lot of people, they think wet. This isn't wet. This is dry. Think dry on this one. It's referring to a spiritual baptism, not a water baptism. Okay, there is a spiritual baptism in the scriptures as well, just like there's a spiritual circumcision. Just as spiritual circumcision speaks about the liberation from the bondage of sin, spiritual baptism speaks about the burial of the old self. So look what he says again in verses 12 and 13. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were all also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Now, here's what this means in very simple terms. The old converted you was dead, spiritually dead. And at conversion, when God opened your eyes to the gospel and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the old you was buried with Christ. And since you've been buried with Christ, then you also have been raised with him to newness of life. That's the idea. This is the theological truth that Paul's trying to stress to his readers here. Paul says that before you came to faith in Christ, you were dead in your trespasses. In fact, that's how God looks as an unbeliever, as being dead, spiritually dead. But now when God looks upon a person who's in Christ, he looks upon a person who's been raised from death to newness of life. And you know, there's a very practical implication in all of this. The practical implication is that you are now to live like a person who's been raised from the dead to newness of life. In other words, don't live the same way you did before Christ. That's the idea. You know, coming to terms with all of this is a personal real experience is one of the most important things you can do to grow in your Christian walk. It really is. That's why I say it's a precious truth. Better caught than taught. But it's something that you really need to get your arms around. Did you ever hear the old saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? Anybody ever hear that one? God said it? Nobody? Didn't your last pastor teach you that or what? No? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You know, if that should apply, it certainly is here, believe me. If you've placed faith in Christ's atoning work on the cross, then you've been spiritually resurrected with him. Think about that. Meditate on that. God has given you life. And you must now look at yourself in a brand new way as someone has been raised up with Jesus Christ unto a new life. Have you ever looked over your past, seen the way you live, and wish you could just start all over again? Who hasn't? Well, if you're in Christ, then you have started all over again. That's the idea. As far as God's concerned, the old you has died and has been buried, and the brand new you has been raised up with Christ. And you must take to heart the great affirmation in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What a wonderful thing it is to have a new beginning in Christ. Not just a second chance. We're not talking about second chances here. We're talking about a whole new life, and it's a whole new life that's never going to end. It goes on for eternity. Get your arms around that one. May God give us the eyes to see ourselves as he sees us in Christ. And when we do, we'll begin to live accordingly. Resurrected to a new life. What a blessing, great blessing we have in our salvation. Which leads us to the next point. In Christ, you have been forgiven of all your sins. in Christ, you've been forgiven of all your sins. Look at what he writes here as he goes on to the last part of verse 13. Having forgiven us all our trespasses, in verse 14 says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Did you notice how complete God's forgiveness is of us? Did you notice how complete it is? Do you see that word all at the end of verse 13? You see it? The word all? You know what that word all means in the Greek? Anybody know what it means? It means all. You didn't forget that one. You thought I was going to come up with something real deep, didn't you? I'm just drawing your attention to the word all because I think it's really something. You know, this may have been a very reassuring truth for some of these believers at the Church of Colossae. They came from a heathen background. You know, some of them, they might be like some of us. Some of them who came to faith may still be living with a sense of guilt for sins that they have committed. Or even maybe some occasional sins that they committed. They don't want to. But occasionally they may still sin, or maybe there's something that they did in their past. And they live with this sense of guilt. And Paul assures them that all their sins have been forgiven. Past, present, and future. Do you know, brethren, because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, that all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and even what you'll commit in the future? Forgiveness of sins has to be the most comforting truth in all of Scripture. Amen? The knowledge that all our sins are forgiven should bring great joy, shouldn't it? In fact, Psalm 32 says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. God's forgiveness of our sins through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, I think, is the most important truth in Scripture. Now, don't miss the theological truth that makes such a complete forgiveness possible. Verse 14, look at verse 14, says that God has canceled the record of debt that stood against us. You see that? Is that the most wonderful truth you ever heard? Paul says that we all have a record of debt with God. Look again at what he says in verse 14. Canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Now, what does he mean by this? What does he mean by the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands? Well, this has to do with God's moral law. Now listen carefully of what I'm going to say, teach you here, because this is the good news of the gospel. This is where the good news comes in. This is why it's called the gospel, meaning good news, literally good news. God gave his moral law as a requirement for us to follow. But the problem is, we're not able to keep his moral law, are we? And the reason is because we were born with a propensity towards sin. That's what happened with the fall of Adam. We all have this propensity towards sin. It just takes time, right? I mean, any of you that had children know, it doesn't take long for you to, you have to try real hard for them to be good. You don't have to try too hard for them to be bad, right? It just comes natural. And therefore, that same law also condemns us because we've broken it and we haven't kept true to God's standards. We've sinned against it, and it puts us in a horrible state of debt before God. God clearly warned us. He says the wages of sin is death. And he's referring to not only physical death, but he's also referring to eternal death in the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, that's pretty horrifying, isn't it? I mean, all of us owe God a huge debt of violating his law. And we're under the sentence of death, eternal death. It's kind of as if we all have a copy of that record of debt just hanging over our necks. And on it, there's bold letters that say, in debt. You know, but the good news is that God took that record of debt from around our necks and he nailed it to the cross and he wrote on it, paid in full. That's what it means at the end of verse 14 where he says, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Do you see why the gospel is such good news? When my eyes were open to the gospel, I was 27 years old, never knew anything about this. I don't think I was able to walk for 3 days. I was just floating. What a tremendous blessing our salvation in Christ gives us. Amen? Romans 8:1 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this leads us to one more thing Paul tells us that we have in Christ. In Christ, you have victory over demonic powers. In Christ, you have victory over demonic powers. Look at what he writes in verse 15. He, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, or in the cross. Now, these rulers and authorities refer to the devil and the demonic forces. As most of you probably know, the word devil means accuser. In fact, he's in Revelation 12, I believe it is, he's called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us for falling short. He doesn't want us to rest confidently in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us resting in that. Notice verse 15 states that Jesus Christ disarmed the devil and the demonic powers who oppose us. Do you see that? The cross of Jesus Christ marks a decisive defeat for the devil and his host. On the cross, they have been stripped of all their power to accuse believers before God. Jesus Christ disarmed the enemy of our soul by taking away from them the one thing he can use against us, our sin debt. The devil and his host no longer hold any authority over a believer. Now, that doesn't mean he's conceded defeat, and that doesn't mean he's fully eliminated yet. He will be one day, but not yet. He's still going to try to wage war against us. He's still going to try to tempt us. But nevertheless, brethren, he's defeated. He's a defeated foe. And God wants you to know that. God wants you to know that we need not fear the outcome of the battle because Jesus Christ has conquered and we have conquered in him. When we understand our union and identity in Christ, we can live above Satan's control. And that's why the Apostle Paul could just say so confidently in Romans chapter 8, and I'll close with this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're spellbound. as we consider the tremendous salvation that's ours in Christ. We're made complete in Him. We're liberated from the bondage of sin. We're raised to newness of life. We're forgiven all our sins. And we have conquered over the devil and his host in Christ. These wonderful, liberating blessings are ours because of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we give You praise and eternal thanks. Amen.